Amen. We've been in this series, Be Strong in the Lord. This is part four. I want to deal with another section of scripture quickly, if I may. Again, I have 30 minutes to preach an hour and a half long message. So we will see how we go. Just having fun with you. But seriously, as I listen to people talk and as I consider not just in the lives of people in this church, but as I was talking to this woman, as you run into Christians everywhere, it's the same in every life. Okay, why? Because he's the same. He's the same. You know, and the struggles and the waiting, the patience and long suffering and all that's required to walk with God is the same in everybody's life. There's nobody skating by. There is no one just getting over. No, no, no. Because if you're in Jesus, you're going to experience this. And this is, you know, when Paul said, be strong in the Lord, he said something so powerful. He was not saying, you be strong in your flesh in the Lord. He was saying, be strong in the Lord, or let the Lord be your strength. Let the Lord be your strength. And, but that goes against the grain of human flesh. We all know that, right? And so I want to deal with a section of scripture that I mentioned before, but that I did not have time to get to. I want to deal with it today. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there. That's what we'll just be there. I'll mention some other scriptures, but we'll be there for the balance of this message. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we know this passage of scripture. We've heard it quoted much. We can identify it very well when the Lord said to Paul in the midst of his seemingly incessant prayers for deliverance, the Lord said these powerful and very well-known words, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect. It just says in weakness. But it's understood, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Oh, my God, just saying that. Come on. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Now, just in case I mess this thing up, as sometimes we humans can do, let me just give it to you straight. Let me give you the end line first. God's strength is best seen and put on this ultimate display, complete disclosure, in our weakness. My God! Did you hear that? Oh, I'm going to say it again. I don't think it needs to go inside and cause word ruminate. It needs to get inside, go in and out, and really, you know, wash us on the inside that my strength is made manifest, completely disclosed, and put on display. My strength is best seen in your weakness. But, beloved, I got a problem with that. And so do you. Just ask Lance Armstrong. I got a problem with that. Flesh does not like being weak. Huh? What did Lance say? Didn't anyone watch the interview? I'm dead on the set. I got to see this. Why? Because I'm watching a man in whom all of us are represented. I'm watching a man every one of us will struggle with what he's struggling with. Come on. So I'm watching this thing. He said, I win at all costs. That was my win at all costs. Why? Because his controlling nature does not like to lose. Come on. We do not glorify weakness. There are two football games coming on today, of which, what do they glorify? Strength, the winner. How do you win? By overpowering, by being stronger than your opponent. That's what we glorify. But yet God comes and says, Paul, my strength. See, here's where we miss it. See, When God, what he's trying to do is he's trying to show his strength, not my strength. See, but on TV today, we're going to glorify their strength, not his strength. And so as Christians, we have to step back away from the world. We have to step back. I mean, even business success. Come on, you in any realm, you. Oh, well, let me preach the message. Maybe I should preach the message, because I go off the cuff and get. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. We thank you for the truth that it is. We thank you for the power inherent in your word, in your truth. So, Lord, let us hear. Lord, let us be changed. Lord, let us understand. Lord, let us receive revelation and understanding. My God, that we would know what it means to be powered by your grace. In Jesus' name. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 7 reads, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, oh Lord Jesus, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, I feel like preaching right there. Okay. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches." Now, he's not talking about me. He's talking about himself. You understand? Because he takes pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions. I'm just not there yet, beloved. I don't know about you. I'm saying he's talking about him. He's not talking about me. Because I'm not there yet. "In distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." All right. What is this? The Message version says, "Because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so I wouldn't get a big head." Hello? This is what he's saying. Now, the Message is a paraphrase. It's not a translation. It's a paraphrase, right? Just read a paraphrase. I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What he, in fact, did was to push me to my knees. That's how the Message reads it. Let me read a bit of Barnes' commentary. Barnes was written a long time ago, but because I can't say this any better than he said, I just want to read. Because, can I set a little bit of context? How can I set context for what we are reading? Paul, as you know, was the apostle to the Gentiles. This man received revelation beyond revelation. You know, we speak revelation to be caught up to the third heaven and to hear things uttered that are unlawful for him to utter here. And he, to be caught up to paradise, he was caught up to that place with God. And so, not just those revelations, but all the others that he was given in order to be able to write 2/3 of the New Testament, this man was visited by God. Okay? One time in the book of Acts, he didn't say the Lord's angel. He said the Lord stood next to me and said, okay? So Paul has revelation from revelation from revelation. But how many of you know that if that keeps happening to you, something else is going to happen to you, right? Come on. We see stars all the time who think they are bigger and better and more privileged than anybody else. And because of that, they can take liberties with the law, with what have you, and they become a law to themselves. Let me read what he wrote. "Lest I should be spiritually proud, lest I should become self-confident and vain, and suppose that I was a special favorite of heaven. If Paul was in danger of spiritual pride, who was not? Hello? If it was necessary for God to adopt some special measures to keep him humble, we are not to be surprised that the same thing should occur in other cases. There is abundant reason to believe that Paul was naturally a proud man. He was by nature self-confident, trusting in his own talents and attainments, and eminently ambitious. When he became a Christian, therefore, one of his besetting sins would be pride. And as he had been especially favored to his call, in his call to the apostleship, in his success as a preacher, in the standing which he had among the other apostles, and in the revelations imparted to him, there was also special danger that he would become self-confident and proud of his attainments. There is no danger that more constantly besets Christians, and even eminent Christians, than pride. There is no danger that more constantly besets Christians than pride. There is no sin that is more subtle, insinuating, deceptive, none that lurks more constantly around the heart and that finds a more ready entrance than pride. You know how you are with your family and, how should I do this? Can I do this, Lord? I think it's 1 Corinthians says that love edifies, but knowledge puffs up. Okay? Have you ever known something that other people don't know? And you thought you would let somebody know that you know what most other people don't know, and you felt kind of large while you let... Oh, matter of fact, you even said, oh, you didn't know that? Did you hear the tone? You mean you didn't know that? Okay. So I'm coming to church today, and I'm listening to my children talk in the back seat. One said, did you know something that, da, 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 da. And the other one said, no, I didn't know that. I said, what? You don't know that? Well, now you know, so you can impress other people. I said, oh, man, and I'm thinking about, Paul said, we have to be very careful with what we know. Because knowledge puffs up. Last year, I was cleaning someone's carpet, and he turned out to be a physicist. And if you know about this collider that they built over, I believe, in Switzerland, I forget where it is, and if you know about this, the Higgs boson particle, they're talking about this God particle, that they're trying to explain God, and they're smashing these atoms together, and all of this stuff, right? Bill knows exactly what I'm talking about, okay? But this physicist, we begin to talk. And I'm talking to him, because I was a chem major in college, not that I did anything, but I can talk a little bit about some of this stuff. So we're talking, and all of a sudden he goes into his mode, I'm a nuclear physicist, and this is what, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I'm just about getting lost now, because... But it didn't matter because, life was not about, they're trying to explain life as we know it. They're trying to explain, and they're looking for this, quote-unquote, God particle. If they can find this particle, they can explain dark matter and dark energy and all that they see. Because when you look out into space and the black void that we say is nothing there, oh, no, there's something there. They just don't know what it is. and so they're trying. But yet, even though they don't know, he was about to mount up and get deep on me with the knowledge. And that's okay. I mean, I understand that. So here now, Paul knows things that nobody else knows. So, of course, he's in danger of pride. Now, where was I? It says here, he who has been characterized by pride before his conversion is in special danger of it afterward. He who has eminent gifts in prayer or in conversation or in preaching will be in special danger of it. He who is eminently successful will be in danger of it. Do you hear that? He who has any extraordinary spiritual comforts will be in danger of it. Of this sin, he who lives nearest to God may be in most special danger. And he who is most eminent in piety should feel that he also occupies a position where the enemy will approach him in a shy and subtle manner, and where he is in special danger of a fall. So that's what happened to Adam and Eve. You know, Satan came along and said, didn't you know that if you eat of this, you'll be like God? Never mind, God made you in his image. You are already like God. You can't be any more like God than what he made you. But Satan came with this special knowledge. And see now, and it says, when the woman saw that it was desirable to make one wise, or to give her this special knowledge, she took and she ate. So, we see here, I'm just trying to put some emphasis on the fact that Paul said that lest he should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. All of that was because of that. And so, the Lord, what we see here is that Paul uses a term that nowhere else in the New Testament is used, and it's called the thorn. The only instance in the New Testament where this word is used like this, and what it means is a impaling device or a sharp pointed piece of wood, like a sliver, like a splinter. You get a splinter in your hand. And he says, it's a thorn in my flesh. It was made to go in, into his flesh. Figuratively, literally, let me say, as you probably already know, the scholars are just all over the board with what the malady was. Some say it was psychological. People say it was temptations to sin, which I don't understand. Others believe it was an eye condition. Some people believe it was epilepsy. Some people believe he had an anger problem. It just goes the gamut. So I'm not even going to try and go there and try and understand what actually was Paul's problem. One writer said, though, our ambiguity there, or since we don't know, it leaves room for all of us to plug ourselves into there and say, I don't know what it is, but whatever he had, I got it, you know, in whatever form or fashion. It allows us to identify with the fact that Paul had something in his life that God used to keep him humble, because as we'll see, that was the reason why it was given. God gave Paul what was necessary for Paul to accomplish his ministry. And what he did for Paul, he will do for you and I. Let's look at the gift, okay, because it says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. This gift, that word, I love the word gift, is something bestowed voluntarily and without compensation. Paul, you don't have to pay for this. Paul, you don't have to ask for it. I'm giving it. Of course, we know no one in their right mind would ask for what God gave Paul. Okay? Quite the opposite. Paul was asking, would you please take it away? You ever had somebody give you a gift that you didn't like? Please come get this thing. Please, I don't want what you gave me. It's a bold thing to, has anyone here ever returned a gift? And the person gave you the gift, and you looked at the person like they're crazy, and you said, no, here. Thank you, but no thank you, and gave it back. Anybody? Got one, maybe one? Okay, so just to let you know where we are. Now, because we're getting to this where Paul is praying, God, take this thing away from me. All right, he said this thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan. As I said, some people think that it was a sickness. Demons were known to carry forth sickness, so some people believe it was a sickness by this messenger of Satan, but this word buffet means to beat. Some people believe it was persecution, affliction, so forth and so on. Whatever it may be, this is what's important about it. There is nothing good. Now, you said this is the messenger of Satan. We understand that there's nothing good about Satan, right? Yet, the good God can use evil characters and evil intentions to bring about his good pleasure and good purpose in your life. Amen? This is what's going on with Paul. Okay? This is not, this is an angel or a messenger of Satan. This is not a good thing in and of itself, but yet God is going to use an evil thing for his good purpose. That's, by the way, a whole lot of reason why people don't understand life either. When you see people railing, how could God let 26 people die in Connecticut?
Right.
For real? How could he let any of us live? How could he let any of us live? Right? Okay, because if he's gonna stop the evil, let's not pick and choose. Come on, if he's gonna stop the evil, wipe it all out. That means all of us, wipe us out. But what if he chooses to allow it to run its course, but in the midst, while it's running its course, he's saving. Then the grace and glory of God appears, and we say, oh my God, look at what he's done. Yes. Then we understand. Then we have a different perspective. Then we give God glory, and we give him thanks. So, now we understand why the scripture says, Romans 8:28 says that we know that all things, the negative things, the bad things, the evil things, that all things work together for the good of those who love God. Genesis 50 and 20 also would apply to this angel or messenger of Satan sent to buffet Paul. Because one would say, how could God do such a thing? Genesis 50 and 20 says, but as for you, Joseph talking to his brothers, you meant evil against me. He said, how can God, see, that's what's so lovely, that is what's so awesome about God. How can God take someone who's trying to kill you and use them to actually promote you? How can God do that? Well, because he's God. That's why we don't get worried when someone's mistreating us. That's why when I was working with the business that I now own, when something was being done wrong toward me, and I knew it, and I saw it, and I went to the manager, and I said, this is wrong. You need to straighten this out. And nothing happened. She didn't do anything. And the abuse kept going on and on and on, even though the person who was doing the abusing, I shared the gospel with to the point where she broke down in tears. I said, you'll never be satisfied with anything else but the Lord Jesus. She's weeping as the Holy Spirit moved upon her. But as that was going on and I was being abused by this individual, the Lord wasn't moved at all. And one day he sent a prophet. Prophet coming to the church and says, Pat, I see you owning that business. Why not keep seeing it? I said, because the Lord told me 2 weeks ago I'm going to own it. I said, I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know how it's going to happen. All I know is what he said. And sure enough, she moved out and the Lord moved me in. Boom, the rest is history. So what I found out was, what did I learn through that? I didn't have to worry. But the person is taking money from you. The person is robbing you. It doesn't matter.
Wow.
Isn't that what Paul said? I will rather boast in my infirmities. Then the next line, he said, I will take pleasure in weaknesses and needs and distresses. So I don't have to worry. So Joseph said, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Listen, it doesn't matter what people mean to do to you. It only matters what God means to do for you.
Oh, hallelujah. I think I'm a good
preacher. It doesn't matter. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what anyone has plans against you. It doesn't matter. That's what Joseph just said. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. What that means is what God means cancels out what you mean. He canceled you out. So it doesn't matter. Now listen, beloved, I have a totally different outlook on life now. My God. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not walking around like this. Oh, no, 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 no. Lord, no. Oh, no. No, it's like, Lord, and if you purpose it, Lord, if you purpose it, there's no one who can annul it. If you've called it forth, there's no one who can cancel it. It's done. All right. So my only desire is that I'm doing right by God. Come on. because he's always faithful. I was walking through the house the other day, and a thought hit me. I said, my God, was I at work? I don't know where I was. The thought hit me, said, son, anybody can mess up. Anybody cannot do, listen, anybody can be unfaithful. Why? Because that's the way flesh is. Flesh is unfaithful. God leave us alone long enough, we through. Come on. Because that's just the way flesh is. And but here we have an opportunity to serve God. That's what the Spirit of God was ministering to me the other day. Just serve God at every turn. Serve God every moment you have an opportunity to. Because to mess up and to go to the left or the right, oh, that's easy to do. All right, let's move quickly. Am I moving quickly? It's only 2:43. I'm doing all right. All right. Verse 8 says, so he says in verse 8, concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And I said, you know, I already said, you know, to us, a gift is usually something that you want. But Paul said, I can't take this. Reminded me of Moses. You know, when Moses got angry with the children of Israel, God said, you're not going into the promised land because you have not hallowed me in their presence. And Moses pleaded with the Lord. It actually says that he pleaded with the Lord. And you know, God is a parent. Okay? You and I have done this before, and the Lord did this. He turned, he said to Moses, he says, you are not going to the promised land. He says, now, don't talk to me anymore about this. Has anybody, you ever said that to your children? Anybody ever said that? Don't talk to me. It's okay, it's done. Don't talk to me anymore about this. That's what God said to Moses. I was like, Lord, that's something I would say. He said, yeah, only because I said it first. Yeah. He said, don't talk to me anymore about this. Then he told Moses, go up on Mount Pisgah. Look over there. Look to the east, west, north, and south. He said, see what y'all is because you're not going. And then go up on Mount Nebo and die. That's what basically what God said to him because he had made his decision, made his mind up. And that was that. But here we have, and he was pleading with God. Here we have Paul pleading with the Lord. This thing is of such a nature that it made Paul go to the Lord three times. We know Paul doesn't have any problem hearing from God. So I wonder what happened when the first time he went. I mean, you just wonder. He said, I went three times. I wonder what happened the first time. If he was just like, you know, the Lord said, no, he's just like, well, maybe I'm not hearing right today. Maybe I'm just, but he went three times. He went three times. How many of us are pleading with the Lord for him to take something out of your life? Come on. How many of us have pleaded? We all have. Come on. We all have. So we are identifying with Paul right here and right now. Now listen, to Paul and to us, the gift. Now remember, I say gift is simply by the fact that it was given by God. We wouldn't look at it as a gift, but it is a gift. The gift that God gives is not pleasurable. This gift. There's some things in our lives that we don't consider pleasurable. Why? Well, part of the reason is because we don't know it came from God. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? I don't know. Really? Because I don't know your life. You know your life, right? You know your life. See, the reason, let me stick to my notes here. But that's true with all of God's gifts. You know, God gives a gift, and most of the time we can use gifts for our own purpose and own reason, right? Matter of fact, sometimes we give a gift just to please somebody. God doesn't give a gift just to please you. I mean, he doesn't. Now, that may be, I said just to please you, that may be part of it, but he gives a gift so that you and I can fulfill his purposes, right? Now, so this gift was given to Paul. It was not pleasurable. Part of the reason why is because Paul didn't understand the reason for the gift. Now, remember, later he said, I take pleasure. Okay, but at first, this gift was not pleasurable. Why? Because he didn't understand the reason for the gift. Now, the gift was not for pleasure, Gifts are temporal, by the way. Christ is our eternal joy, and he is our eternal pleasure. Come on. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. That he is our eternal joy. He is my greatest pleasure. Right? Come on. All right. Now, Paul's gift was not because he was special. The gift, here's the number one reason, the gift was given to Paul to keep Paul humble. Period. That's why the gift was given. Have you ever received a gift that humbled you? You have? Now, I'm talking about, now, on a human, from a human standpoint, I have never had, I'm thinking about this as I'm studying this. I'm thinking, Lord, have I ever received a gift that when I got it from somebody, I felt, oh, my heart just dropped, and I felt humiliated, if you will, okay? But now, I believe you that you've received a gift, definitely from God, that we've received a gift that has humbled us at times. I remember a prophet, I've told you this before, a prophet pulled me up in front of the church. We were having a prophetic meeting up in New York, but I forget where it was. Anyhow, Noah was my pastor in this church. Back when I was 19 or 20 years old, he said, hey, the Lord says, I'm going to break you and give you a spirit of humility, which you should have, and you won't think that you're better than other people. Like, well, if I had any pride, it's gone now. I thought to myself, did he miss God? I think he missed God. He was a prophet, man. I mean, this guy was a prophet. He's here from God. This is, I mean, oh, my goodness. You be discussing something at home in your house, and he listening. He come prophesy to you the next day. I mean, he was a stone-cold prophet. But this gift was given to keep Paul humble. Can I say that there's some things probably in our lives? Could I just say this? That there's probably some things in our lives that have been given to us to keep us humble. To keep us humble. True humility is not to think low of oneself, but to think rightly, truthfully of oneself. One other person, one minister said, this cracked me up because it's just so true. A Christian minister once said, I was never of any use until I found out that God did not intend me to be a great man. I laughed so hard till I almost cried. He said, I was never of any use until I found out that God did not intend me to be a great man. In other words, in his mind, and this is us, beloved, what do we see? Greatness. Huh? When a young pastor takes a church, I heard a pastor take a church, he said, in 2 years we'll be 1,500. In 2 years they were 30. What does that do to you? Yeah, that's what it does to you. See, because, you know, when, let me keep going. It is impossible. It is possible to be too big for God to use you, but never too small for God to use you. Think about that for a second. It is possible to be too big for God to use you, but never too small. We were just talking about Gideon, who was the least, the smallest, insignificant in his house. And God said, you're the man I'm going to use. God told Saul, when you were small in your own sight, I made you king. But he went on to tell him, well, now you're big in your own eyes, and I got to bust you down. See, I'm going to have to break you down. Listen, we judge a gift by how it makes us feel and whether we want it or not. Well, just think about the last time. Oh, we just had Christmas. Anybody get any Christmas presents? We got a Christmas present, right? Somebody gave you a gift, right? And so when you got the gift, you opened it up. Now, so you respond as to, well, is this something that I want? Is this something that I ask for? Maybe I'm talking to all these spiritual people here. Maybe not with you. Some other people. Maybe we get some young people, some, you know, some people that, you know, when they open up something, they're looking at it like, Oh, we could use some very young people. You got grandchildren. Man, if it's the wrong gift, they throw it around, you know, stop that, you know, and things like that. Because we're children in the spirit. So let's not judge. But when you open up a gift, number one is, do I want the gift? Is this something that I like? This is how we judge a gift. God does not judge a gift that way. God gives the gift, and he judges the gift based upon what the gift is going to produce in you. Hear me now. Paul said, this gift was given to me, a messenger of Satan, lest I should be exalted above measure because of revelation. It was given to keep him humble. God gave him a gift that would keep him humble. What are our gifts doing in us? When someone gives you a gift, what does it do? Well, there's so many gifts that puffs us up and makes us feel important. Well, I'm better than you. Look what mommy and daddy gave me. They didn't give you. It goes on and on and on. So we judge gifts totally wrong. We have a total foreign, earth-based mentality about the gifts that God uses. God judges and dispenses the gift based upon his character being formed in us by his spirit. He gives the gift based upon what the gift will produce in us. If the gift causes us to rely on him, as in this case of Paul, it's good. It's a good gift. Even though it was an angel or messenger of Satan. If the gift causes us to rely on ourselves, not good. Not good. All right. Except for one thing, with Paul's gift came suffering. And that suffering is a whole other thing I could get into, but I don't want to. But I did ask myself this question. What is our response to pain and suffering? What is our response to pain and suffering? And we know we don't like it. Nobody likes it. But yet at times, particularly in Paul's case, God allowed it. Because it kept him humble. Ecclesiastes 7:14 says, when times are good, be happy, but when times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. Oh, my God. That can be a hard word to hear, but it's true. God has made the one. One translation says, God has set the one over against the other so that man cannot know what will come after him. This says, God has made the one as well as the other, the NIV. Therefore, man cannot discover anything about his future. All right. On to verse 9. And he, because we got to get to the words of Jesus. Amen. And he said to me, my grace, this is God's reply and Paul's conclusion. My grace is sufficient for you. Now, Paul was asking that the thorn in his flesh be removed. What God was saying, because God gave the gift and he was not going to alter it. What he was saying to Paul was this. When he said, my grace is sufficient for you, he was saying, what my grace has allowed, this thorn in the flesh, is not going to change. That sufficient means what is needed. Okay? Ample supply. When you have something sufficient to the need, you have exactly what you need to get the job done. And God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, Paul, this thorn in the flesh is exactly what you need. It is exactly what you need, Paul. I will not remove it. He didn't have to say, I won't remove it. Because that was taken up in when he said this, my grace. It's sufficient. Now, some people say he's adding grace. He's adding grace. Well, that may be implied there. But what he's saying, Paul's question, Paul wasn't asking for more grace. Well, if you look at what Paul was praying for, he was praying, remove this thing, Lord. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. He wasn't talking about, Paul, I'm giving you all this grace. No, he says, me allowing this thing in your life is my grace. And it is exactly what you need to get the job done, the task, the ministry that I've appointed you to. It's exactly what you need. Wouldn't it surprise you? Wouldn't it surprise us if we got to glory, got to heaven, and found out that the struggles that we had, I believe we're going to find out in this life that many of the struggles that we had were just what we... Didn't Joseph find out?
Joseph, when he got to the end, he said, oh, I understand now. Come on, beloved. Since you and I, one day we're going to look back. Well, I'm going to tell you one in my life. I'm going to tell you what. I've been wrestling with for years. I said, Lord, why am I still at Kim Drive? I've had pastors tell me, oh, it's just because you're afraid to launch out into full-time ministry. You're fearful. That's why it is. You don't want to quit. You don't think God can take care of you. I've had people tell me that to my face. And I'm sitting in the lunch, and you know, and a part of humility is when someone attacks you, Jesus displayed it for us on the cross. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. So when pastors hurled these words at me, what was I supposed to do? Do what Jesus did. I just sat there. You could say that, but it's not the case, you know. But I'm not going to defend myself because God is doing something here, right? So, you know, that's one that I've wrestled with over the years. Thought about selling the business. Almost sold it. Almost let it go. Prophet comes in. God said it ain't time for you to sell that business. Say what you're doing. Keep at it. I'm like, okay. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And when I read that, in my mind, a vision of the cross pops up. Because if there was ever a display where the strength of God was made perfect in weakness, it was the cross of Jesus Christ. Listen, come on. The one who has all power in his hands, they said, come down from the cross. Beloved, you know if that was you. Come on. Come on, if it were me, my legs would have grown the size of a bodybuilder. I would have busted out all types of muscles. Pop the nails out. I'm going to show you. That's right. You with all the mouth. Come on. I'm going to see that. Huh? That would have been me. You talking to me like, and I have all power? No. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so what God is telling Paul is not like it's not been done before. Matter of fact, that's why I'm going to bring it out in you, Paul, because my son has already done this on the cross. You see? So, now let me read this. This was a revelation to Paul. God's favor provided all that he needed in doing God's will. In order to do God's will, we need God's grace and his favor. If I walked into any church and said, in order to do God's will, you need God's grace and his favor, everyone would stand up and go, yes, brother! Until I told them that grace is affliction, persecution, and a messenger of Satan. And they say, get this man out the pulpit. He preaches some foreign doctrine. No. God's grace allowed the gift. What God allowed would not be altered. Why? Because it was exactly what Paul needed. But we don't like this, beloved. The truth is, Paul didn't like it. Don't feel bad. I don't like it, but Paul didn't like it. I said this before. God's strength is seen best or has its complete manifestation in human weakness. So much so that in the book of Judges, Moses, Carl, and I were just talking about this. Judges chapter 7, when the Lord said to Gideon, he said, the people who are with you are too many. Listen, too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Now, it wasn't that God couldn't give the Midianites into their hands that many. It's that he wouldn't. Right. He wouldn't do it. He said, there are too many. And then he says this, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me. Listen, church. When we claim glory for ourselves, we do it against God. That's why God said, no flesh will glory in my presence. No flesh will glory in my presence. This was huge, what God was doing in the life of Paul. Beloved, it's huge in our lives too. Okay? It's huge because He is deserving of all the glory. So I say that God's manifestation, the complete manifestation of his strength, is made manifest or seen best in human weakness. I've already said this. Humans do not like being weak. Humans do not like being weak. You know, all the years that Moses shepherded Israel, every time people would come up against him, you remember Aaron and Moses, what did they do? Fell on their faces. That was the standard. You go read, when you read through those, you'll hear it. They fell on their faces, except for one time. And that was the time Moses was told by God, you're not going into the promised land. That was the time when they said to us, we're thirsty! Come out here to kill us with thirst! And God, and then Moses acted the way I would have acted. He said, I'm going to show you rebels. God said, speak to the rock. Moses took his stick. Come on. God said, speak to the rock. Moses tearing the rock apart. He's smacking it, smacked it twice. And in doing so, he did not hallow the Lord. He did not honor the Lord. He did not represent the Lord properly before his people. And God says, for that, you will not go into the promised land. Why? Because he was depending upon his own strength and not the Lord's. He did not fall on his face, the most humble man in all the earth. He did not humble himself as he did before. Man needs to recognize that he is nothing without God. John 5:15. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And that he is dependent on him for everything. Adam's eating of the fruit was the strength of human flesh acting against the revealed will of God for which he was condemned. The strength that God gave him acting, the strength of his own flesh, he defied God. That's why in Adam we died, not in Eve, but in Adam, whom God gave the commandment to, don't do it, Adam, do not eat from this tree. And he, knowing the commandment of God, used the strength that God gave him, lifted his hand, his fist against God, said, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to have a piece of this fruit. Now, Eve may be deceived, but I'm not. I'm eating this fruit. That's human strength. That's human strength. The strength of human flesh. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, went back to what God said, submitted himself to the word of God, and in doing so defeated the devil. It's no wonder that Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:1, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace. Paul never says, be strong in yourself. Come on. Be strong in the grace. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his life. Weaknesses present in one's life means that the power of God through the grace of God will be present to see us through. Is there anyone in here with no weaknesses? I didn't think I would get a hand. Okay? So, the Christian rejoices in his trials and temptations. We rejoice in our weaknesses. Why? Because the Lord told Paul that my strength is made perfect in weakness. What this means is this, beloved. On the one hand, we may be weak, but on the other hand, we are made strong. So really, what is pointing to this? I may be weak in my flesh, but I'm strong in God. Okay? Which means that the Christian is never really weak. You look at it. If weakness means strength, then it means I'm not really weak. I'm strong in God. I'm strong in the Lord. And that's what the title of this message is. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. So, Paul goes on and he says this, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. Thinking about this, because, you know, see, when we get a gift, women are, oh my goodness. So when women get, say like you have a job, ladies, and your husband sends you flowers, oh my goodness, the whole department, when the man's coming in, now the first thing is they hoping that that's their husband sending them some flowers. That's the first thing, right? Then after that, when they find out who's this sent the, they're like, oh my goodness, now that what, now that woman now, she done grown 10 feet. Man, she's bursting. She's like, they said, whose flowers are those? My husband sent me those flowers. Well, why would he say? Because he loves me. And so she's boasting now. She's beaming. She ain't even saying anything. She's just walking through with this glow all about her. Paul says, I will boast in my infirmities. Isn't that what we do when we get a gift? Look at what somebody gave me. Somebody gave me a gift. I'm so glad. Paul said, I will boast, and then he said, I take pleasure. That's what we do when we get a gift. We boast. We delight in it. We take pleasure in it. Paul said them both. In the latter part of verse 9, he says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. What Paul was at one point asking the Lord to take away from him, now he's saying, I tell everybody. I'm not ashamed of it. I will boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So when we are weak in our flesh, the power of Christ rests upon us. Now, here's the thing, brother. We have to get, as Paul did, Paul had a shift, if you will. At one point, he was all concerned about the afflictions and the persecutions and the weaknesses until God corrected his eyesight, till God gave him revelation about what it is, what was going on. And he said, Paul, when you're weak. Now, that's the minor point. Your weakness is minor. Here's the major. I am strong. Now, Paul, focus on my strength. Focus on my strength. Your weaknesses aren't going anywhere. But focus on my strength. Can I tell you something? Don't focus on your weakness. Don't focus on your weakness. Focus on his strength. Because when I am weak, and beloved, I'm always weak. I don't know about you, especially coming up on 49. Always weak. Always saying, Jesus, help me. Every time you move, when you get this age, enjoy, young people, enjoy it. Because when you get to 40, sometimes you just get up to get out of the chair, and it goes snap, crackle, and pop. You think you're crispy or something. You don't know what's going on. But that happens, right? But don't focus on that. Focus on God's strength. All right. So, and then in our last verse in verse 10, he says, therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities. Not only is he boasting now about his weaknesses, but he takes pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. The Amplified Version reads, so for the sake of Christ, I am well pleased and take pleasure in infirmities, insults, hardships, persecutions, perplexities, and distresses, for when I am weak in human strength, then I am truly strong, able, powerful in divine strength. When I'm weak in human strength, then I am able in divine strength. Let me say this. It takes human weaknesses to know God's strength. If you don't have weaknesses, you could never know God's strength. Why? Because he said, in weakness, my strength is made perfect. Samson is always an intriguing person, coming up to that in the book of Judges. I'm sure you're excited about that. But Samson was one who never truly appreciated his strength. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, you read the story. And Samson, at least on the second occasion, when he slept with a harlot all night long, this is Judges chapter 16, verse 1. He sleeps with this harlot all night long. The Philistines come up, and then, he gets up in the morning, takes the bars of the gate, throws them before his shoulders, and he walks up to the top of a hill. Now, bars of a gate, these gates to a city. Okay, it's a gate to a city. The walls are tall, and the gate door is thing is huge. He takes the bars and throws them up on his shoulder, pulls them up out the ground, throws them up on his shoulder, walks to the top of a mountain, and lays them down. Well, he did not appreciate the strength that he had until he didn't have his strength any longer. See, in weakness, that's where you know God's strength. And then Samson did something that he should have been doing all along. He said, oh, Lord, strengthen me, I pray, just this once. Listen, if you are strong, made strong by the grace of God, if you really know God's strength, you'll be praying every day, Lord, keep me strong. Come on, if you're walking with God, if you're walking in the Spirit, it's no guarantee that you're going to be walking there always. Why? Because Satan got a bull on your back. He want to bring you down. And it is, Lord, keep me. Keep me. And so it isn't until we're weak that we can really know God's strength. Listen to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29. He gives power to the weak. Can I say it again? He gives power to the weak. That makes me a candidate. Bless God. If you're weak, he's giving you power. I love meditating. I like thinking about this. When I think about it, I get stirred up. I get encouraged. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. You say, Pastor, I feel totally powerless. I feel like I have nothing left. I'm saying, glory to God. Hallelujah. God is on your side. God is enduing you with strength. God is enduing you with power and fortitude. Why? Because you say you have no power. The scripture says he gives might. He gives strength to those who have no might. He gives power to the weak. Oh, my God. If that's true, what does he do for those who are strong in themselves? Absolutely nothing. Because when you're strong in yourself, you say, I don't need anything from God. You see that paradox? I mean, it's like, you know, so you're saying God wants me to be weak? Yeah! Yeah! No, no, no. God doesn't want you to be weak. He wants you to understand something. You are weak. Hallelujah. You know, listen, he doesn't have to fix you up to be weak. Come on. Man, what pitiful mess. What are you talking about? Without God, Lord, I wouldn't know what to do. I was talking with somebody the other day. How did we make it when we were non-Christians? How on earth did we last one day? I said to that woman when I was cleaning the carpet, I said, she was like, I don't know how my husband does it. He's unsaved. I said, ma'am, what I told you the other day, long, and I told her, I said, you'll probably agree with this, but long before you came to Christ, the grace of God was already active in your life. Because it was his grace that led you to repentance. It was his kindness that led. She said, oh, yes, that's right. He was, yeah, I look at him, I know. I'm like, yeah. Because we weren't coming to him without him. No man can come up to me except the Father who sent me draw him, Jesus said. And so we can't even come by ourselves. He has to draw us. So Joel chapter 3, verse 10. I'm almost done. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the weak say. Let me say it a little bit more the way it's saying. Let the weak say, I am strong in the Lord. Because that's really what it's saying. I am strong in the Lord. Last scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things. Hey, God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Come on. I don't know why I just remember that young man who when that girl got lost in the Florida Everglades. And the police, they called out, come on, they had the helicopters up. They had radar, sonar, they had boats with fly through weeds, they had dogs, they called out the whole thing. And they're getting it done. Human strength, a show of human ingenuity, technology, and strength, and they're in there. Days going on. And there's this one weak brother, one weak Christian. All he knows to do is go in his prayer room. He's sitting there praying. He said, Lord, where is she? Oh, this little old weak Christian, the Holy Spirit said, get up and walk. So here all of these dogs and everything, and this brother, led by the Holy Ghost, walks into the Florida Everglades. Here all the police, they got everybody out there. And he's walking, and the Holy Ghost, he walks 2 days into the Florida Everglades. And the Holy Spirit said, turn that way. There she is over there. He goes and picks the young girl up, calls on the phone, says, I have her. And they were going crazy. What do you mean you have her? How can you have her? How did you know where she is? Where did you go? How did they're thinking, they almost think that he's the guy who took her out into the air because they can't believe it. Why? Because their human strength didn't accomplish it. It was God using one solitary little weak old brother who listened, and God showed himself mighty. He showed himself so strong. And my prayer is that we would simply be strong in the Lord. Being strong in the Lord means being weak in the flesh. Huh? Don't depend on it. Don't lean on it. But simply trust the Lord. Let's be strong in the Lord. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for what the Holy Ghost is doing on the inside of us. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we confess we don't have all the answers. We don't have all the ability. Father, we don't have all the knowledge. But, Lord, we know that you do, and we cry out for wisdom. We cry out for knowledge and understanding. We cry out, oh God, for your power to be made manifest in our lives. Lord, your ability to say no when we have to say no, to say yes when we have to say yes. Lord, that we would submit to the leading and the guiding of the Spirit. Father, that we would know we are weak in and of ourselves, and that you, without you, we can do nothing. So that we trust in you and know that with you or in Christ, we can do all things through you who strengthens us. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, that each day this year we would grow in what it means to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Lord, is our prayer in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you.